if you will turn with me, and it'll also be on the screen, it is 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Here we go. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. God bless you.
Well, good morning. Happy Resurrection Sunday, Grace Life. He has risen. He's risen indeed. That's right. Well, my name is Tommy Clayton. I'm a lead pastor here. If I have not had the privilege and the joy of meeting you yet, maybe I'll get to connect with you after the service today. That was my wife, Sarah. Pretty soon, I'll be doing the greeting and she'll be up here. No, that's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. I want to pray, and then we're going to dig into the scripture that she just read. Would you bow your heads with me? Lord Jesus, we are the sheep of your pasture. You're our great shepherd who rose from the dead. Lord, I pray that the power of that reality would just be breathtaking for us today. It would stun us into worship. We would leave here deeply touched and moved by the truth that is the cornerstone of Christianity, Lord. Without a resurrection, Jesus is a fraud. He's a liar. He's a false prophet, and we, of all men and all women, are most to be pitied, Lord. Our sins, we're still living in our sins, and we have no hope for the future. But Lord, you have risen from the grave, indeed. May that truth anchor us, Lord. May it galvanize us. May it help us to face suffering and anything else. Any other tragedy that we've walked through, any other fear that we have, I pray, Father, that you would please help us today, to hear your voice, Lord, to worship you in spirit and in truth. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. My remote's not working down here, so I'm going to depend on you guys to help me with the slides today. Hope is here is the passage for today. It's the title of the message today, and it is from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. I'm going to read that again in just a minute. But we're talking about hope today, talking about hope. A medical doctor and a clinical psychologist wrote an article a long time ago, and he said this about hope. His name was Dale Archer. He said, if I could find a way to package and dispense hope, I would have a pill more powerful than any antidepressant on the market. He said, hope is often the only thing between a man or a woman and the abyss. As long as a patient, an individual, or even a victim has hope, he or she can recover from anything and everything. That's amazing to hear an unbeliever say that hope makes the difference. You know, it's been said you can go without food for this long. You can go without water for this long. You can go without oxygen for this long. My father-in-law, I think, can hold his breath for, what, pops, 5 minutes underwater? But how long can you live without hope? Not very long. Not very long. That's why we try and manufacture it. That's why we have synthetic versions. We have counterfeit hopes that we somehow manage to eke out an existence and that maybe help us cope. But the hope that the Bible offers is something not just different, it's something new, something altogether new and supernatural and miraculous. As long as you have hope, you can face anything. That's true, and it's also tragic to me that we know that the Bible describes unbelievers as those who are far from God, those who have no hope. And so we get it. We understand that we're not going to find a lot of hope outside the walls of the church. But what's so sad and tragic is so very often, even from within the church, we see hope is languishing. This was a prayer from the Apostle Paul. He wrote this in Romans chapter 15. Check this out. We have a slide for this. He said, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. So it starts out with the God of hope. May he fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power, through the power of the Holy Spirit, you abound in hope. That word abound is an interesting word. It means that we have more hope than is necessary. It means it's overflowing. Like when your coffee maker messes up, maybe you put too much water in there, and it's overflowing the brim of your cup and dripping in the floor. That's the picture here. It's a word that actually means to flood the banks. It's a word used in other literature to mean the waves that come crashing in and in and in. You go to bed, you go to sleep, the waves are still coming, man. The tide's still coming. To abound in hope. So my question to you is, does that describe you, believer? Are you abounding in hope? Is it overflowing in your heart? You say, well, no, because you don't know what I'm going through. Well, we'll get to that, but I think the Apostle Paul understood that. And still, he says, I pray that the God of hope fills you. Why does he pray? If we already have hope, that's the assumption of the New Testament, is that you're born again to this living hope we just heard about and read about in 1 Peter. So if we have hope, we possess it. Why is Paul praying in Romans 15 that we get filled with it? Because we leak, don't we? You guys leak hope? You dry up sometimes? You're supposed to be abounding and overflowing and your cup's empty, right? You look around the church and you see trails of hope that have leaked out of people, right? Our hope is like withering up. We're languishing. We need to be filled back up. That's why it's so important what we do here on a Sunday. Listen, if you're here today, maybe you've been out of church forever. Maybe you don't even really know why you came. Maybe somebody guilted you into coming or gave you a potted plant or something. I pray that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you're so moved today by the power of God's presence, his promise, the resurrection that we're celebrating, that you want to come back. And listen, even if it's not this church, I believe God's will for you is to join together with the family of God, where you can grow, where you can walk in the light, where you can be honest, where you can be vulnerable, where you can be challenged, where you can be encouraged, where you can be stirred up. You're not going to get that out there. Not the same way that God gives it to us through his body, the church, in here. So my question today is, are you overflowing with hope like that, or is there a drought? Is there a drought? John is the apostle of what? Love. Paul is the apostle of faith. James is the apostle of good works. But Peter is the apostle of hope. He's been called the apostle of hope. It's one of his favorite words. It's scattered all throughout his letters. He loved talking about hope, and he loved connecting that hope to the miraculous, historic, supernatural event of the resurrection of Jesus. So our passage today is a great Easter Sunday text, and I'm going to read it again. We have a slide for it. First Peter chapter 3. First Peter chapter 3. There we go. Chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. I'm going to get there, guys. I'm going to get there. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So in this short passage, Peter is going to show us three things. He's going to show us three things about hope. We're going to talk about 3 points, and then we'll be on our way, okay? 3 points. Number one, this hope is an accomplished hope. It's been accomplished by God on your behalf. It hasn't been achieved by you. It hasn't been earned by you. So you don't get the credit for it, and therefore, if it comes from outside of you and fills you up, you can't forfeit it. You can't lose it. You can forget about it. You can leak and you need to be refilled, but ultimately it was accomplished for you by another. And that's the beauty of Christianity, isn't it? It's the religion, if you want to call Christianity religion, that says it is finished. Like these little beautiful things that Allison and her family gave us when we came in here. You know what? Tetelestai. You're thinking, what in the world's that? That's one word in Greek for it is finished. Jesus cried that out on the cross, tetelestai. It's finished. Christianity says done. Every other religion in the world says do, right? There's a difference. Jesus paid it all, and you don't leave the tip. You don't cover the tab. It's finished. It's accomplished. There's a big difference between divine accomplishment and human achievement. A lot of us get sucked up in to that deception of, man, I got to do better. I got to try harder. I got to pedal faster. I got to work at it. I got to pull myself up by my bootstraps. That's not Christianity, friends. That's false religion. And that will lead you to a dead end, to the big empty, to hopelessness. So that's point one. That was just the summary. That's not the actual point, all right? Point two, it's a living hope. It's not dead. You've been born again to a living hope. That means it's not different. It's not just stacking up something different, you know, and better than what you had before. This new relationship, this new marriage, this new job, this new career, this new whatever. It's not different. It's brand new. It's alive. It has a pulse. Number three, it's a protected hope. It's guarded. It's guarded. Nothing can steal it from you. It won't fade. It doesn't have an expiration date. There's no dead ends with this hope. So that's our outline for today. Point number one, it's an accomplished hope. Check this out. Let me read the first part of that again. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy. Do you know what mercy is? It's not getting what you deserve. And the Bible tells us, as fallen, sinful, rebellious human beings, what do we deserve? We deserve death, we deserve punishment, we deserve hell. That's what the Bible says. I know that's a hard pill to swallow, but that's the truth. The Bible says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Here's a glorious God who's created us in his image, given us earth to rule as vice regents along with him. And what do? We turned aside. We shook our fist at God and we said, we're going to be autonomous, we're going to be independent, we don't need you. We chose good and evil on our terms, not his, and because of that, we plunged ourselves into corruption and sin and guilt and misery. So we deserve death. Mercy is not getting what you deserve, but it's also connected with grace. It's getting what you don't deserve. It's getting forgiveness. It's getting joy. It's giving peace. It's being giving hope. So this says, according to God's great mercy, not your great effort. Are you hearing the difference? I'm trying always when I preach to make a distinction between religion and Christianity. Religion is according to your great effort. You go get them, Tiger. You're doing great. Keep it up. And one of these days, maybe, just maybe, you can squeeze into heaven by your good works. Or maybe God will finally look at you and say, man, I just feel so sorry for him. Let's just let him in. Let's just save him. Let's just rescue him. Christianity does not work that way. It's according to his great mercy, not your great effort. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope. Caused you to be born again. You know, I love the analogy here that Peter uses. It's one we all understand. How many people in here decided one day that you're going to be born? It's kind of silly when you think about it, right? You know what? I think I'm ready. I think I want to come into the world. Sign me up. I'm going to be born. I'm going to be born here. These are going to be my parents. This is going to be my country. This is going to be my language and my culture. No. You were caused to be born, and guess what? You were caused to be born again. I think birth. I don't think God used birth as an illustration because it was so clever. I think God created birth as an illustration for the new birth. We have been caused to be born again. It's something that happened to us, not something that was caused by us. We were born again. You know, somebody may say, you're not one of those must-be-born-again Christians, are you? And I think I know what they mean, you know. But there's no other kind of Christian in the Bible, friends. Jesus told Nicodemus, you probably should be born again. Is that what he said? You must be born again. Unless you're born again, you can't see the kingdom of heaven, and you certainly can't enter it. It's a supernatural act caused by somebody outside of you. You had nothing to do with it. You believe and you repent, but only after God resurrects your dead heart, opens your eyes. We've been talking about that a little bit in Romans 9. You can come back next week if you want to hear more about that. So according to his great mercy, not your great effort, you have been caused to be born again, he says, to a living hope through the resurrection. And again, that's the third point that tells us it was accomplished for us. Jesus rose from the grave, therefore we have a living hope. If he didn't resurrect himself from the grave, we have no basis for hope, none at all, no platform, no foundation, no inkling of an idea of how bad we have it, right? No, he resurrected. It was done by him. It was done on our behalf. So this is accomplished. You know, I often tell our congregation that just like this living hope was accomplished, so your salvation and your rescue in the same way. The gospel, that word means good news in the Bible. It's a Greek word. It means good news. The gospel's good news. It's not good advice. There is a huge difference. The gospel is an announcement. Hey, I've got good news. The battle has been, things were terrible. Things were awful. The deck was stacked against you. The enemy was coming. You were helpless. You were hopeless. You were defenseless. He was going to plunder you and rob and kill and steal and destroy your soul forever. But I have good news. I have an announcement. Somebody else has stepped in your place, and they have fought the victory for you, and they have conquered the enemy. Do you hear that? That's not something you need to do. That's totally, if you hear in religion something for you to do, your red flag alert should go up in order to be saved, is what I'm saying. Of course, there's things to do as a Christian. Got entire chapters on that. But the gospel message is an announcement. It's a declaration. It's just like David and Goliath, right? You remember that story? The Israelites were on this side of the valley. The Philistines were on this side of the valley. They had a champion named Goliath. He was a giant. He was ginormous, over 9 feet tall, we're told. And he was taunting the Israelites every day for 40 days, saying, hey, one of you come down here and fight with me. Let's get it on. Nobody else has to die. Somebody stand in. Somebody face me head on, and nobody would do it. Nobody would do it. And then a little shepherd boy named David came one day. Remember? He goes, who's this? Who's this uncircumcised pagan Philistine taunting the Lord? He says, I'll do it. I'll do it. And listen, guys, that's a picture of Christ from the Old Testament. David was the champion that stood between this menacing threat and Israel. None of the Israelites stood in their play. They were shaking. Their knees were shaking. They couldn't do it. And it's the same with us. We had to have a stand-in. We had to have a substitute. That's the gospel announcement. Somebody stood in, and don't worry, they fought the battle. The enemy was terrible. The fight was horrendous. It cost the king his life, but he has stood in for you, and he has been your substitute, and he has defeated the enemy. That's the gospel. It's accomplished. Like salvation, hope is not something that you earn. It's not something that you grow into. It's not something you get in degrees. You either have it or you don't have it. You don't achieve it. You don't discover it. It's not elusive. It's not hidden. I'm countering all the lies that our world tells you. Because that's exactly what you're going to hear on social media or on TV or on radio or whatever. It's that, man, here's hope. That's what every ad campaign is based on. You guys know that, right? Your life is incomplete. It really is. This is what you need right here. Whatever's on this billboard, right? It cost you $19.99 and a whole lot of trouble, and ultimately it won't satisfy you, but just buy in. Can I get you to buy in? That's what the world's telling you. And it just doesn't work. It just doesn't work. No, hope is not like that. Christian hope is not like that. It's not elusive. It's not secret. It's not like a divine Easter egg hunt. You're getting warmer. You're getting warmer. Oh, he got so close. No, it's as anybody can get in on this hope. It's as available as the open tomb. All you got to do is walk in and open your eyes and see. Jesus said, all who come to me. He sets the bar so low, doesn't he? I mean, at infinite cost to himself, grace is not cheap, but it is open and it's available. You turn from your sin, you turn to Christ, there's hope. Yeah, the assumption of the New Testament writers is that we have hope, we possess hope, we're filled with it. And it upholds us in this dark, troubled world that we're in. And you know what the other assumption is that we're aware of that. We're able to actually articulate that hope. We're able to explain it. You know, Paul says in another place, he says this. It's Peter, and it's just two chapters later. He says this, always be ready to give an answer or reason for the hope that is within you. Always be ready to give a reason for the hope that is where? Within you. You should be able to articulate as a believer, like, look, I have a hope. It's different than your hope. It's a living hope. God accomplished it for me, and it's within me. It's not out there. It's not in some relationship or a promotion at work. It's not in fame, notoriety, popularity, 4,000 more followers. It's not in a great marriage. It's not in respectable friends. It's not in my kids that make good grades. It's not in a six-digit salary in a corner office. Those things may be great and wonderful, but listen, guys, if your hope is attached to those things, it's in jeopardy. It's in jeopardy. Or if it's in beauty or staying young forever, right? I met a guy at the park the other day. We talked. This guy was so sweet to me, so kind. He was not a believer at all. Made it very plain to me very quickly. He was not a believer, and there's nothing I could ever do to get him in church. But then I was like, okay, but can we just talk, man? Can we just talk? He said, absolutely, let's talk. I said, man, what's your hope? What is your hope? And at first he was a little bit snarky, and then he was a little bit silly. He's like, my hope is to outlive my wife. And I was like, ha-ha. And he said, no, I'm serious. Serious. I'm basically a miserable guy. You know? He had arthritis really bad. His knuckles were swollen. My kid was with me in the park and kept pulling my ring off, wanting to play with it. And he goes, oh, at least you can get your ring off. You know, look at me. And it was interesting, man. This guy was rehearsing for me all the pain in his life, all the heartache, all the cosmic disillusionment, the cosmic disappointment. And what I'm hearing is, here's a man who's hopeless. He's trying to make light. Like, I'm asking him, what is your hope? And he doesn't have any. This guy has no hope whatsoever. And eventually, he was getting aggravated at me. And I said, no, but seriously, what's your hope? And he said, it's that I'm a good person and that I'm going to die a good death. And I was like, oh, now I gotcha. And I said, but are you a good person, though? And he said, absolutely, I'm a good person. I said, have you ever told a lie? He said, well, sure, I have. I said, have you ever stolen anything? He said, I'm sure I have. I said, have you ever taken the Lord's name in vain? He said, oh, yeah, more than once. I said, have you ever wanted something that wasn't yours, you ever coveted? Yeah. And I'm telling him, like, man, you have a standard of goodness that you think you've attained, but I just gave you just four of the Ten Commandments, which is God's standard. You're a lying, thieving, coveting blasphemer, right? I mean, I know that's a hard pill to swallow, and he was kind to me. He was kind to me, but I'm like, dude, your hope is like an illusion. An illusion. Your goodness, you're hoping in your... Maybe some of you came today, and you wouldn't talk about it at a party, right? But you have maybe a similar hope deep down underneath, buried. You're like, man, I'm a pretty good person. At least I'm better than fill in the blank. At least I'm better than my neighbor, right? He had to water his lawn. At least I'm better than Charles Manson, right? Or Ted Bundy, or whoever, Bernie Madoff, I don't know. Guys, that's not the standard, with all due respect. The standard is you must be perfect as your Heavenly Father's perfect. Now, how many in here can say that hope is going okay with you? How many people in here are perfect? Then you got a big problem. You better find another object to attach your hope to. And what I'm telling you today is there is one, and it's a much better object than the one you're chasing, right? It's Jesus. He lived the perfect life that God demands that you live, and you haven't. You failed. All of us are cosmic failures. In that sense, we have not lived up to God's standard. But the good news is the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is what? Eternal life. Eternal life. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whoever says, Lord, I confess my sin, I agree. I'm a sinner. I'm a rebel. I don't deserve your mercy. Will you please give me hope? Jesus loves to hear that prayer, and he loves to answer that prayer. Second point. It's going to go quicker this time, I promise. Second point, hope is alive. Hope is alive. How many false hopes do we believe on any given basis? How many false hopes do we rehearse in our own mind and tell ourselves? You know what a false hope is? It's basically an idol. It's anything that gives you meaning, purpose, and identity outside of God. It's what you dream about getting. It's what you have nightmares about losing. That's what an idol is. It's, if I only have this, then my life will have meaning and value and worth. Whatever's in that blank. Whenever you're not texting, when you're driving, and you stop at a stoplight or a stop sign, and it's a long one, and you know it is, it's whatever you're daydreaming about. Usually, that's what your counterfeit hope is about. That's the breadcrumb trail sometimes you can follow. What is it that you're rehearsing in your mind over and over again? Man, if I can only land this. If I can just get that one thing. On May the 10th, 1940, this man right here, Casper Ten Boom, was in Holland. Late at night, sitting beside a radio with his two daughters, Betsy and Corey. And they were listening. It was May 10th, 1940. and they were gathered around the radio, and they're tense, and they're waiting to hear their prime minister, the prime minister of the Netherlands and Holland, address the country. Germany is at war with England and France. Will Holland be forced to join the war, or will Hitler let them remain neutral? They want to remain neutral. We don't want to fight for or against Germany. Just leave us out of this. They've declared their neutrality, and now they're waiting to hear, will Hitler and the Nazis, will they respect that neutrality? What do you think? Listen to this. One of the daughters, Corrie Ten Boom, she wrote this in her book, The Hiding Place. Amazing book. You should get it if you're into reading. She recalls that night years later, and she writes this. The prime minister's voice was speaking to us, deep and soothing. There would be no war, he said. He had assurances from high sources on both sides. Holland's neutrality would be respected by Germany. There was nothing to fear. Dutchmen were urged to remain calm. Suddenly the voice stopped. Betsy and I looked up, astonished. Father had snapped off the radio set. And we saw in his blue eyes a fire we had never seen before. And he said this, it is wrong to give people false hope when there is no hope. It is wrong to base faith upon wishes. There will be war. The Germans will attack and we will fall. Then his voice grew gentle again. Oh, my dears, I am sorry for all the Dutchmen now who do not know the power of God, for we will be beaten, but he will not. She writes, he kissed us both goodnight and climbed the stairs to go to bed. 5 hours later, Germany did invade Holland, and things tanked fast, and Casper died in a concentration camp along with his other daughter, Betsy. It's interesting, man. They were going to let him go. You know, he was hiding. He wasn't even a Jew. He was a Gentile. He was Dutch. But he loved God's people, and he opened up a hiding place in his house for a rescue operation for Jews. He was hiding them there. That's the book, The Hiding Place. And he was betrayed by other Dutchmen that were concerned and turned in, and he was sent to a concentration camp. And because he was 84 years old, they said, you know what, we're going to let this guy go home. So he walked up, and his daughter writes about overhearing what they were saying. And they said, old fellow, we're going to let you go home as long as you don't cause any more trouble. And his daughter writes, and I heard my father say, if you release me today, tomorrow I will open my door to any of God's people who come and ask for help. And they put him back in jail, and he died 5 days later. But he died in hope. Don't feel sorry for him. He died in hope. That's how you die in hope. You know what his great hope was? It was not that, oh, Germany's going to respect our peace. It was not, well, Germany's going to invade us and Holland's going to win because we have a superior military. His hope was not, well, you know what? I'm going to hide out and wait it out and it'll be over. His hope wasn't in any of those things. That's why he said, I pity all the Dutch people who don't know the power of God because I have a hope that they're going to wish they had. And friends, I feel the same way for our nation right now. We are a nation that is adrift. There is so much cosmic disillusionment and disappointment. And people are grasping, they're groping, they're meandering away, around looking for hope anywhere but the source that it's offered through Christ, through the resurrection. Hitler's tyranny, if you know history, spread far and wide, and terror followed. Less than a year later, there was another voice speaking over the radio in London, of all places. It was also a deep and soothing voice, but that voice was not projecting false hope, and nobody turned it off. Everyone turned it up. It was C.S. Lewis. It was C.S. Lewis, because what happened? The Germans dropped over 700 tons of bombs on London in this horrific 56-day aerial attack. It was called the Blitz. 400 planes every single night for 56 nights in a row dropped bombs all over London. And listen, I don't know if you've seen any of the images from Ukraine getting bombed by Russia. It was horrific. It was horrific. Before, you went to war and soldiers were casualties. Now the war was being brought to their doorstep. Teachers, moms, children, business owners, innocent victims and bystanders. Their world was absolutely shattered and the whole city was in chaos. And they were stricken with panic and with terror. And they asked C.S. Lewis, he was this young budding Christian and apologist, and they said, would you please get on the radio and offer some hope to these people? And he said, I'd be happy to do that. And so he offered every night about 15 to 20 minute radio address, and he ended up doing that for 2 years. And it was turned into, you may not know this, it was those talks were turned into a book that he wrote that has been used by God to help more people see the beauty and the power of Christianity and convert. You know what the book was? Mere Christianity, that's right. It was mere Christianity. And Lewis, one of the first things he talked about was hope. Now, he wasn't talking about criminal things that we hope in or illegitimate, illegal things we hope in. He was talking about the best things that we hope in that leave us disillusioned and empty. And I want to read this to you. This is what he said. He said, "Most people, if they have really learned to look down into their own hearts, would know that they do want, and want acutely, something that cannot be had in this world. There are all sorts of things in this world that offer to give it to you, but they never quite keep their promise. The longings which arise in us when we first fall in love, or first think of some foreign country, or first take up some subject that excites us, are longings which no marriage, no travel, no learning can really satisfy." And then he said this, check this out. "I am not now speaking of what would be ordinarily called unsuccessful marriages, or holidays, or learned careers. I'm speaking of the best possible ones. There was something we have grasped at in that first moment of longing which just fades away in the reality. I think everyone knows what I mean. The wife may be a good wife, and the hotels and scenery may have been excellent, and chemistry may be a very interesting job, but something has evaded us." Can you identify with what he's saying? It's funny, man. He's saying that to a city that's been bombed to pieces, and something about that resonated. He's saying, look, even if all these pieces are picked back up, and your great hope is in a city that's put back together, you're going to be disappointed eventually. Because your problem is this bombing, all it's done was expose an idol you had. That's what Lewis was telling them. And friends, I think we're right there with them. What idols have we bought into that have deceived us and led us astray and left us empty and disillusioned and guilty and sad? What is it? Everybody in here has a struggle that they have with that. This hope is alive. It's not dead. It has a pulse. It has energy. It's moving. It's active. It's a living hope. It's not like the dead idols that we so often put our hope in. Paul was writing to the Thessalonians, and he told them, "You turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead." One of my favorite movies is Shawshank Redemption. It came out in the 90s. I think a lot of books and movies and art that came out in the 90s, I resonate with. I was a child of the 80s and 90s, and something about that movie, man, I was watching it right before I came a believer. Something in that movie resonated. And if you've seen it, there's a man named Andy, and he's an inmate in a prison, a state prison named Shawshank. He's been in there for 2 decades, and he befriends a guy named Red, who was played, his character was played really well, by Morgan Freeman, who narrates the whole movie. And they're having a discussion about hope. Red's been in prison for 4 decades. He's a lifer, for lifelong. And they're having a discussion over lunch about hope, and this is what Morgan Freeman says. He gets provoked by Andy talking about hope. He says, "Let me tell you something, my friend. Hope is a dangerous thing. It will drive a man insane in a place like this. It's got no place here. Better get used to that idea." And you know what? To an extent, I agree with Morgan Freeman. I agree with Red. Hope is a very dangerous thing, and it will drive you insane and will lead you to cosmic disillusionment if you attach it to the wrong object. And could we all agree, ladies and gentlemen, that so often we do, we place our hope on the wrong object. And we crash hard. We crash hard. This hope is tethered to the resurrection. It is a living hope. That is proof positive. That's proof positive. Let me just say this really quick. I think when Christians talk about and think about heaven, maybe it was a certain tradition we grew up in, but we think of wispy clouds and some type of ethereal existence where we're like disembodied spirits floating, playing a harp on a cloud. And man, it's always been hard for me to work up an appetite and excitement for something like that. Has it for you? But listen, guys, Jesus walked out of an empty tomb. He didn't float out. He wasn't a ghost. He had a body. He ate. People touched him. He spoke. He taught. He appeared. Heaven is going to be this. When the new heavens and the new earth come down, we are going to have a completely restored planet. We're going to be dwelling in a resurrected body and a redeemed existence. It's going to be amazing. The greatest earthly pleasure you have ever experienced will pale in comparison the minute you open your eyes in glory, behold Jesus and see what is created for us. I mean, he created the world in 6 days, and it's been since his return over 2,000 years ago, he's been preparing a place for us. I don't know how that makes you, makes me want to charge hell with a water pistol. I can't wait. I can't wait to walk on this resurrected, redeemed, restored planet in a new body. Can you? It's going to be something else. So here's the last thing, and we're going to close with this. Hope is protected. It's laid up for you, and this is the segue to heaven. He says, verse 4, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfaded, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through a faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So it's laid up, it's kept in heaven, and you're guarded. I mean, it's a no-lose situation, guys. What's the most secure, safe place you can think of? Fort Knox? It would pale in comparison, right? Would pale in comparison. There's nothing anybody can do. I think the funniest scripture in the New Testament, if I've already said this, forgive me. I get forgetful. The funniest scripture in the New Testament is when Pilate, speaking of the tomb, told the Roman soldiers, go and make it as secure as you are able, right? Go and make Jesus' tomb as secure as you are able. Yeah, good luck with that, right? You can't keep Jesus from busting out. And look, nobody can steal this hope from you. It can't happen. It's as secure as more secure than the sun is going to rise tomorrow. That's how certain, how sure it is. And as some of the scriptures you heard read earlier, and we were singing some of them, death, where is your sting? Grave, where is your victory? You know, Christianity is the only religion in the world that actually taunts death. Because the resurrection tells us that death is just a threshold through which we cross into eternity. We don't have to be afraid of it. No guilt in life, no fear of death. This is the power of Christ in me. We just sang that earlier. Death is not an executioner. It's not a prison bus. It's a limousine. It's a limousine. We don't have to be afraid of it. I want to read this to you. Because one of the things that gentleman that I met, one of the things that he finally admitted to ending his hope was death. I said, you know, what's the greatest risk and threat to your hope? He said, dying. And I'm like, boy, that's the big one, isn't it? That's the big one. I want to read to you an unvarnished, unedited street view version of how death sometimes goes down for those without hope. Now, this is a little bit graphic, so I just want to warn you, okay? We're big boys and big girls. This is a quote from an article that appeared in the New York Times, and it was written by a young medical student named Barbara Morgan, who watched her mother die. Now, remember, what I'm wanting to contrast, what does it mean to die in hope? I mean, Paul tells us we do not grieve. He's talking about death. Christians do not grieve as those who have no hope. There's a dramatic difference between how we grieve death and how unbelievers grieve death. We grieve, but we don't grieve hopelessly. Check this out. She writes this: nothing in med school could be worse than watching the way my mother died. Mom had a chronic liver condition, an autoimmune disease that had been under control for years, but suddenly worsened. After her liver failed, her kidneys followed, then her lungs. After 4 months in the ICU, she was on 24-hour dialysis with a breathing tube down her throat and a feeding tube up her nose. She hated all the tubes. Her hands were tied to the bed so that she couldn't pull them out. She needed a liver transplant, but she was too sick to survive one. Then a fungal infection invaded her lungs, dodged the antibiotics, and spread through her entire body. On a Friday afternoon in August, our family met with the doctors. If we left Mom on life support, the fungus would eat her alive. It would be a cruel death, they told me. It's already been a cruel death, I thought. We decided to let Mom go. And so there we were, standing on the edge of my mother's life. After the nurse removed the tubes and machines, we gathered around the hospital bed. The doctors didn't know how long she could live without life support, sometime between 15 minutes and a week. We didn't tell her she was dying, but she understood. A nurse for 28 years, she knew that the game was up. But she was happy, thrilled to be off the ventilator. She talked, made jokes, greedily sucked on mouth swabs, soaked in ginger ale. Maybe this won't be so bad, I thought. Moments later, her face crumpled into despair. As we held her hands, she sobbed silently, turning her head from side to side. She didn't speak, she just wept. She wept for fear of death, for the betrayal of her body, for the hopelessness of it all. She wept for the places she would never visit, the retirement she never had. She wept for her only grandchild, my son, who would not remember her, for the second grandchild in my pregnant belly she would never meet. I have never seen such anguish. I have never felt so helpless. My stomach churned in panic. I had no experience with death or consoling the dying. I made peace with her death, but not with her dying. She had 4 months in the ICU, endless painful procedures, and final days full of fear and despair. Now, I just appreciate somebody being honest what death is like when your hope was in living longer or living better, right? I want to tell you right now, friends, that hope can be ripped right out from under you with just a phone call or a diagnosis or the results of a scan. I've seen it. I've been in ministry long enough to watch that. Now, let me read you, to you the alternative. Randy Alcorn, I don't know, probably a staple name in Christian circles, written so many books, wrote one of the best books on heaven I've ever read in seminary. His wife recently died of colon cancer. Not an easy death at all. Before her death, Nancy wrote in her journal, just a short, very short, I want to read this. She said this. She's in pain. It's messy. It's embarrassing. It's humiliating. She's ready to go. She said this. My Savior ministered to me greatly this morning with this truth. I will be ready to die when my time comes because my shepherd will give me his joy, peace, and readiness. It will not be by me working up enough faith and trust. My God will fight the battle for me. It will be his perfect ministering spirit who will carry me peacefully, jubilantly into God's arms. God always has my best interest in mind, and when his way for me is painful, unclear, frightening, seemingly unfair, emotionally difficult, mentally challenging, I will trust, I will believe that God does all things well. Do you hear a difference between those two ways of dying? Because, friends, there's two completely different objects of hope. The one has this cornerstone anchoring hope of the resurrection of Christ, that she is his and he is hers, and the other had no hope at all. I hope that you had the latter and not the former. And listen, I close and we'll pray in just a second. I think most people get hope all wrong. The best advice this world can offer is this. Try and become a more hopeful person. Well, how in the world do you do that? How in the world do you become a more hopeful person? I will tell you how. It is by transferring your hope to something that's dead and something that's achieved and something that's at risk to something that has been accomplished for you, something that's alive and something that's guarded and protected. That's how you become more hopeful. It's by transferring your trust, transferring your hope. The resurrection gives us a hope that can face anything, a suffering that seems to be devoid of meaning. It tells us no sin is beyond forgiveness. No power is beyond God's power at all. Excuse me, no problem is beyond God's power. No sickness is beyond ultimate healing. No exhaustion is beyond God's rest. And no fear is beyond God's refuge. This living hope that Peter tells us about, he understood it. Peter was a witness. He walked into the empty tomb. Later he saw Jesus. He spoke with Jesus. He believed and eventually he gave his life for Jesus. You remember how Peter died? They were going to crucify him. So he was a coward who betrayed Jesus, denied him three times at one point. You remember? He went from that to when they said, Peter, you're going to die unless you renounce Christ. He said, how are you going to kill me? And they said, we're going to crucify you. The most shameful, painful, humiliating way to be executed, reserved for traitors and treason. And he said, well, I'm not worthy to be crucified like Jesus, so crucify me upside down. And they did. What a change, right? What a hope he had. The reason you can have a living hope like this is because you have a loving God and a suffering Savior who went through the hopelessness of being forsaken by God for you on the cross. He took what you deserve so that you can turn to him and find forgiveness. And the empty tomb is the receipt, right? It's the receipt. When you're leaving the store and you've got something valuable, they're going to check you at Walmart in Orange City at least, right? That dude's going to stop you. And he's going to say, open your cooler. What do you got in there? Video recorder? They want to see your receipt. Without a receipt, you're going to live a paranoid way of life, right? The resurrection is our receipt that Jesus is God. We can trust his promises. We can follow him to the very end. Amen? Do you have that hope? You can. You should. Turn to Jesus. Trust him. Do it today. Don't wait. Let's pray. Pray with me. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for your grace. Thank you, Father, for these promises. They are powerful. They are real. They are based on a historic event that literally happened. You walked out of an empty tomb. Lord. You defeated death. You defeated the greatest enemy. The last enemy is death. You conquered it. You walked into its jaws and were swallowed whole, but you punched through the other side because death could not hold you, Lord. And because of that, we have the promise that what Job said, I will awaken in his likeness and I will be satisfied. Lord, we have a living hope, hope in the present and hope for the future. I pray that every single person in this room, Lord, lays hold of that hope, confesses their sin, trusts Jesus, asks for his forgiveness, for his rescue, and has the assurance of their salvation. Thank you for the resurrection. Thank you for the people that you brought today, the people watching online. May we leave here filled with hope that is abounding and flowing over. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Listen, friends, thank you for your patience. We have a tradition. It's kind of our liturgy every week. When we finish the sermon, we have the Selah song. It's a song of reflection. It's for you to just sit. We live in such a fast-paced, busy, rushed culture that it's good to sit quietly and just ponder. Just for a few minutes, just for a few moments, ponder what you've heard. And during this time, we have a prayer team in the back. They're going to be right over here to your left and my right. You can find any one of them. If you want to talk to somebody, if you want to pray, if something has left you unsettled, if you have a question, how do I really become a follower of Jesus? How can I know for sure that I'm going to heaven when I die? How can I know for sure that I'm a real Christian? They would love to pray with you. Or if you just feel hopelessness today and you say, I just want to pray with somebody. I want to confess a sin to somebody. I want somebody to just tell me God loves me and remind me of that. They would love to talk with you. Or if you just want to fill something out, you're not about the you got personal boundaries up, you'd rather fill something out and us reach out to you, that's fine too. You can fill out a connect card. Any way we can accommodate your need and reach out to you and connect with you, it would be our joy and privilege to do that. We're just going to sit quietly for the next few moments and reflect on what we heard with the prayer team back there. And then I think, Matt, you're going to come and close out our service and we'll be dismissed. Kyle?
Amen. He is risen. Man, thank you, Tommy, for the word. Thank you, Lord, for salvation, for giving us that receipt. Man, you can take that to the bank. It's hallelujah. Our God is alive. Man, before we go, my name's Matt, by the way. I get to be one of the pastors here. Before we go, I just have a couple of announcements. The first is we would love to connect with you. Like Sarah said, and like Tommy mentioned, we also have a physical way to, if you would like to connect with us, to fill out information. You can either do that through the QR code, or we have some physical connect cards in the very back. There's a wooden box there on top of. We would love to just grab coffee or lunch with you and get to know you. We would love that. And if you have any questions about any of our ministry areas, you can go out these back doors and to the left. We have a connect center, a table set up. We can give you information on anything you might be curious about of taking that next step in your faith journey. We would love to just be here for you. So a couple of announcements for Grace Life Student Ministry. As middle school and high school students, we meet every Sunday night. Another local church lets us use their space. It's Emmanuel Presbyterian. We are not meeting tonight because of Easter, Resurrection Sunday. We love for families to celebrate together for that. But next Sunday, we're going to resume at 6 to 8 p.m. on Sunday nights. You can scan that QR code, look at our website or the Church Center app to get more information. And also this Friday, April 14th, we are meeting there at Emmanuel Presbyterian for a special event called The Hunt. All right, for students, that's all the information they're getting. Okay, we're keeping it a little bit suspense, build the hype. It's going to be awesome. It's going to be a great time. That'll be at 6:30, The Hunt. We're going to have a ton of fun. Be there. It's going to be awesome. Next announcement is later this month, April 25th and 27th, we have men's and women's gatherings. So if this is your first Sunday here, maybe you've been coming a couple weeks, and you just want a way to get to know people, to connect, to see who we are as a church, what we're about, this would be an incredible opportunity to gather together, to grow together in our faith. So the women's gathering will be April 25th, and then the men on April 27th, that's a Tuesday and a Thursday. And we just gather in people's homes to have a great time together. To get those addresses, those locations, again, you can go online or scan that QR code on the Church Center app, and we would love to have you. If you would stand with me, each week we read what we call a charge. This is a reminder to us as a body of believers that what we do as Christians does not stop here on a Sunday morning. We go and we be the church out there. So we read this together each week as a reminder. So read this with me. I am a witness. I have been called to minister to my neighborhood in both word and deed. God has given me his word to equip me, his spirit to empower me, and his love to motivate me. I pledge my life for the gospel. You have been sent.